This is Washington Watch with Tony Perkins, your daily voice in Washington, D.C. on the issues of faith, family, and freedom. And now, here's your host, Family Research Council President Tony Perkins.
Not so fast. It's not Tony today. It's Eben Fowler. I'm with Bot Radio Network sitting in again for Tony, as I do sometimes on Fridays. Glad that you're with us. We have a great program lined up for you today, and we've got some fantastic news coming out of Washington that I want to tell you about. But first, on today's show, we're going to hear from Congressman Ted Poe. He serves the 2nd District of Texas, a district that has been greatly impacted by Hurricane Harvey. And it should be no surprise, global warming alarmists are blaming the hurricane and torrential rains on, you guessed it, climate change. Some are even blaming it on capitalism. It gets crazier and crazier out there, doesn't it? Well, we'll talk with Calvin Beissner. He's the founder and national spokesman of the Cornwall Alliance for the Stewardship of Creation to help us kind of straighten things out on this. Well, who would have thought our college campuses and students would need legislation to protect free speech? You know, I think we have this thing called the Constitution, the First Amendment, but institutions that once were beacons of freedom of thought are now not so safe. Aaron Baer, president of Citizens for Community Values, will join us about an effort going on in Ohio. Again, legislation to protect freedom of speech. And then we'll talk with our friend, Dr. Everett Piper. He's been a frequent guest host sitting in this very seat for Tony. He's the president of Oklahoma Wesleyan University. We're going to be talking about the backlash he's receiving, and hundreds of others, for signing something called the Nashville Statement. It's a document calling for fidelity to biblical sexuality of all things. Well, Vice President Mike Pence arrived earlier today in storm-ravaged Texas to survey the damage. Rescue efforts continue amid massive flooding from Hurricane Harvey. And earlier today, President Trump called the nation to prayer. He signed a proclamation making Sunday a national day of prayer following Governor Abbott's call for statewide prayer. And what I want to do is just read the final paragraph from that, and then we're going to play an audio clip. We'll set that up here in just a minute. But here's the last paragraph from the President of the United States of America. The title of this is National Day of Prayer for the Victims of Hurricane Harvey and for our national response and recovery efforts. Here it is. As response and recovery efforts continue, and as Americans provide much-needed relief to the people of Texas and Louisiana, we are reminded of Scripture's promise that God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Melania and I are grateful to everyone devoting time, effort, and resources to the ongoing response, recovery, and rebuilding efforts. We invite all Americans to join us as we continue to pray for those who have lost family members or friends, and for those who are suffering in this time of crisis. And it's certainly a new day in the White House. In the Oval Office with faith leaders and Vice President Mike Pence, President Trump signed this proclamation declaring a day of prayer for people affected by the storm, Harvey. And Vice President Pence yesterday, as we mentioned, in Texas, leaning into God and his wife saying a prayer. Listen to this montage that signals our leaders calling out to God and Pastor Robert Jeffress praying in the Oval Office.
It's a long way to go. It's not months, but it's years. The challenges will be great, but we know that the generosity and the prayers and the faith of the people of Texas and the American people will be greater still.
For not only the people so affected, mm-hmm. so horribly affected by Hurricane Harvey, but for the people of our nation, and in fact, the people of our world.
Yes.
So this is going to all of you. Prayer.
Let's pray together, may we?
Yes.
Father, your word says, if your people who are called by your name will humble themselves and pray and seek your face, you will forgive their sins and heal their land. Father, I thank you that we have a president, President Donald Trump, who believes in the power of prayer. We thank you for a vice president like Vice President Pence who works alongside of him. And we thank you that the president had the wisdom to call our nation right now for a day of prayer this coming weekend, Father. This is what we need. We pray for healing for our country. We pray for physical healing for those who have suffered the devastation from Hurricane Harvey. Father, be with them. Provide for their needs. Help us to be the embodiment of Jesus Christ as we minister to them. But Father, we also want to pray for spiritual healing, emotional healing for our country. This country has been bitterly divided for decades upon decades, and now you have given us a gift, President Donald Trump, who wants to bring healing to this country, and he is bringing healing to this country. And I pray that you would give him and Vice President Pence the wisdom they need to truly make our country the country you want us to be. Amen.
Amen.
Wow, fantastic. Well, so take that to your church this Sunday. Let your pastor, let the staff of your church know about this and make sure that they participate, that they lead your congregation, your church body to participate. Well, someone who knows the tragedy from Hurricane Harvey well is Congressman Ted Poe. I mentioned him a few moments ago. He's been hanging on the line here for us. He represents the 2nd Congressional District of Texas. He serves on the House Committee on the Judiciary and House Committee on Foreign Affairs. Welcome to Washington Watch, Congressman.
Thank you very much. Glad to be talking to you.
Well, so tell us, just give us kind of some frontline information. Tell us how this has impacted you and your district, first of all.
Personally, we're okay. Got water up to the door, but we never got flooded. The district, probably half of the congressional district, people got water in their homes. Water is still in portions of the district because of upriver flooding that is now coming down to the Houston area. People have started, now that the rains have stopped, people are starting to get into recovery mode. It's the vastness of this destruction is almost hard to comprehend. I was up in a helicopter with the police yesterday and went over the whole area, and still lots of water in a lot of places. But people did not wait for government to show up before they started helping folks and now helping in the recovery. And I mean by that, during the rains and the floods, of course, we had our first responders out working, and we had the National Guard. But we had a lot of volunteers, people with boats, bass boats, their houses got flooded. They're in their boats going up down the streets, helping people, rescuing people, saving folks. Now that the flood is, or the rains have stopped, people are still helping each other. People that don't even know. It's very heartwarming to see so much brotherhood with folks in the community. And even as much as this is impressive to me, we've got out-of-towners from all over the country, volunteers, church groups, youth groups, headed to Houston with food, clothing, carpentry materials. They're just coming down helping out. And the response by volunteers, church groups, has been tremendous. Of course, our churches are being used as places where people can stay, shelters, and all of that is impressing me. And I am impressed with the spirit of folks here in Texas. With we're just going to get this done. We are going to rely on the Lord's help, and we're just going to get this recovery done as soon as we can. But people are working together. They're not fussing and feuding over things that are unimportant like sometimes we see in Congress.
Yeah, quite a contrast. Well, yeah, so many of the photos that have come out of this disaster, this tragedy, have been very heartening, where you see, you know, people really don't care what color the skin of the person is they're rescuing. They're just out there doing it, and that's fantastic. And as you said, a lot of people with bass boats who, you know, they bought them to go catch bass probably had no idea that they'd be saving human lives, and that is phenomenal. So, all right, you know, President Trump is recommending an additional $6 billion in funding. First of all, do you think that's going to get the kind of support it needs to get through.
Yes, that will pass Congress, the $6 billion. I think we'll vote on that this week.
And back to, you're talking about all of the volunteers who've come down. It appears, at least from the coverage that you're seeing, that the different levels of government, from the local all the way to the federal, seem to have been much better prepared for this than what happened during Katrina. Can you comment on that? What do you know in terms of the background on preparation of the different governmental entities?
You're exactly correct. I've lived in Houston all my life. I remember the first hurricane that I saw was in 61, Hurricane Carla. I've been through Katrina, Rita, Humboldt, Gustav, and Ike, and two tropical storms just in the last few years. And this...
There, you're dropping out there, Congressman. We'll give you just a second to come back here and see if we can hear you again. We're talking with Congressman Ted Poe. He represents the 2nd Congressional District of Texas. And he's right in the middle of it. His district covered about halfway, and my notes say actually a little bit more than that. So, as soon as the congressman can pop back in there, just have him pop back in. Okay. So, Congressman, you were commenting on the preparedness of the various governmental entities at all levels. Finish up that comment, if you would. Oh, we just lost the congressman, so here we go. So we'll try to get him back on the line here in just a moment. But, it's just amazing, as we were talking there, to see the beautiful cooperation that's been going on. And this is not to minimize the huge, huge losses of property. And we don't know the final number of individuals who lost their lives. One is too many. But, there are thousands of others who've been affected in terms of, their property loss. And they're going to be digging out of this for a long, long time. And we need to continue to pray. And as I mentioned here at the top of the broadcast, a phenomenal pronouncement by the President of the United States that this is going to be we're going to have a National Day of Prayer coming up this Sunday. If you hadn't joined us for the beginning of the broadcast, what a wonderful thing to do. So we want to make sure that we're praying for sure, and then look for opportunities where you might be able to help. I mean, there are great ministries and organizations like Samaritan's Purse and others where you can help. Well, Congressman Poe is back on the line, and we are glad. I was asking you about the coordination of the different levels of government, Congressman, and you were commenting on that. And that's where we lost you. So go ahead and tell us about that. But he's gone again. Well, all right. We only have about a minute left, so that's no problem. It was good that we did get him, and it sounded to me like he was out there in it, in the midst of it. So once again, let me just encourage you to look for opportunities to give, to help at this incredible time of need in our country. And it's just really heartening to see the kinds of things that have been going on. Again, you see people of various races who have been rescuing one another, getting them on their boats. This is the kind of thing that we love to see, and that's what America is all about. So once again, look for opportunities, pray about how you can help, and then just pray for the people of Texas as they go forward. Well, coming up next, global warming activists are shamefully blaming, at least in part, Hurricane Harvey on climate change. We'll talk with Dr. Calvin Beissner, founder and national spokesman of the Cornwall Alliance for the Stewardship of Creation, when we return right here on Washington Watch.
If you had to make a law, where would you start? Our founding fathers knew that God's transcendent truth must be the foundation for all law. Since the early 20th century, however, truth-based rule of law has changed dramatically in America. The progressive era ushered in big change, shifting our standards to make it appear that truth is ever-evolving. America's founding fathers determined truth from a fixed source, God, but progressives determined that truth originated with man, thereby making it possible to change the truth in order to fit shifting cultural opinions and to undergird the power of those elected in office. In an incisive new paper, Peter Johnston reveals the importance of truth founded in God and the consequences of moral relativism. Is truth fixed or is it subject to change? The future existence of our free democracy hinges on answering this question correctly. Go to frc.org/decay to learn more.
In America, we face a media onslaught against the Christian perspective. It is now seen as anti-cultural and invalid. Dr. Michael Paulson, a law professor at the University of St. Thomas, talked about how Christians can respond intellectually. Dr. Paulson has researched common arguments against religious liberty. For example, religious values are no different than ethical values. Dr. Paulson argues that the law should give religious exemptions because of the perspective of a religious person who necessarily believes in God as an ultimate source. Religion is different and necessitates a different kind of devotion. Moreover, the Constitution itself treats religion differently, giving America religious liberty and the freedom of exercise. The Christian perspective is one that is not outdated, but still present and still valid according to the Constitution. Visit frc.org/university to hear more about this issue.
Is being right enough to win an election? Many tend to believe that being right, in the sense of being factually correct, is sufficient to win in politics. Unfortunately, political history proves otherwise. The candidate who organizes and communicates the best will beat the opposition, no matter how right the other side is. Christians who are running for public office have a moral obligation to study and learn how to win. They must discover the real nature of politics. Robert Arnakis knows how to win. A senior director for the Leadership Institute, the nation's premier public policy training organization, he has 15 years of grassroots organizing, campaign, fundraising, and communications experience, and has established himself as one of the country's top political trainers. Here, Mr. Arnakis discusses the real nature of politics and how to overcome the odds to win an election. Go to frc.org/speakers to view this timely discussion.
Welcome back to Washington Watch. Evan Fowler from Bot Radio Network sitting in today for Tony Perkins. Glad to have you along on this Friday afternoon. I'll tell you what, Congressman Poe, we really appreciate him being on the line. And spotty cell phone coverage is what was going on there in that last segment. You can imagine why. So we're glad that we were able to get him for the few moments that we were able to talk with him. Well, let's move on now to our next topic. You know, anytime we have a natural disaster, it's only a matter of time until global warming alarmists push their theories. Hurricane Harvey has dumped some 25 trillion gallons of water on Houston and South Texas. Climate researchers claim climate change, at least in part, is to blame for that destruction. With us now is Calvin Beissner, founder and national spokesman for the Cornwall Alliance for the Stewardship of Creation. Welcome to Washington Watch, Calvin.
Well, thanks very much. Glad to be with you.
Good to have you on board. Well, just briefly, what does the Cornwall Alliance do? What are you all about?
Well, we're a network of about a little under 70 scholars, natural scientists, including, by the way, climate scientists, relevant to today's topic, and economists and theologians, philosophers, and pastors. And we work to promote biblical earth stewardship, economic development for the very poor, and the gospel of Jesus Christ, all tied together, building on a biblical worldview, theology, and ethics, using excellent science and economics.
Well, you know, this whole thing about, well, it used to be called global warming, but then when the evidence started to come forth that really things aren't warming up that much, the word was changed, or they used climate change now, I think is the current jargon. Give us kind of a primer, if you will, on what real science is showing about what's going on with the climate, and then we'll talk about some of the crazy claims that are coming out of the global warmists.
Yeah, well, the real science, that means empirical observation, tells us that climate has changed all through Earth's history. The Earth warms and cools in cycles, actually a number of different periodicities, cycles as short as about 22 years, the solar cycle, cycles of running about 500 years, running about 1,500 years, and then some longer cycles. and these overlap with each other. This is all natural. Real science also tells us that if you add infrared-absorbing gases, what people also call greenhouse gases, to the atmosphere, you're probably going to make it a little bit warmer than it otherwise would be. That's basic physics. But basic physics also tells you that if you drop a rock and a feather at the same moment from the same height, they're going to hit the ground at the same moment, unless they're in air, in which case the rock plummets and the feather kind of wafts down slowly. So we really need to answer the question, how much warming comes from the infrared absorbing gases, primarily carbon dioxide, that we add to the atmosphere. And the real science, the empirical observation, tells us that it is so little that it's probably undetectable.
Okay, so what's behind this? You know, Al Gore and his Inconvenient Truth and the Inconvenient Sequel. You know, he talks about SUVs and everything else. You know, what's behind all of that?
Well, for different people, different things are behind it. I mean, it's with Al Gore, it's a fairly easy thing to figure out what's behind it. He has made hundreds of millions of dollars by being invested in industries that have benefited from climate change-related legislation that he has helped to push by his now two movies, An Inconvenient Truth and An Inconvenient Sequel. And by the way, the Cornwall Alliance is right now has at the printer a brand new book by Dr. Roy Spencer, who is a principal research scientist in climatology at the University of Alabama and an award-winning NASA climate scientist who's in charge of the satellite temperature monitoring system that is the best source of data for global temperature that we have, has been since 1979. Roy has written a brand new book called An Inconvenient An Inconvenient Deception. And
yes,
it explains what are the errors in both of Gore's movies and what the truth is instead. The Cornwall Alliance is has that at the printer right now, and people can subscribe to our free email newsletter at cornwallalliance.org to find out how to get a free copy of that book as soon as it's available later this month.
Well, that's fantastic. You know, the Inconvenient Sequel is apparently an inconvenient bomb. I looked it up
yeah,
a few days ago, and it's not many people are terribly interested in it. But, you know, it's a marketing juggernaut, the whole global warming, climate change thing. And you've got a good portion of the mainstream media behind it. They're all believers, except I don't know that there are too many meteorologists who really are. But one of the things that I've been hearing – I'm sorry, go ahead.
They're divided on it. Probably close to half think that human activity has probably caused more than half of the warming that's been measured over the last 150 years or so. What you do not have is a strong consensus that human activity has caused all of it, or a strong consensus that the warming is dangerous, or it's
yes,
going to become
yeah,
dangerous, or that the warming is going to become so dangerous that it makes sense for us to spend roughly $1 to $2 trillion per year around the world every year from 2030 to 2100 to reduce global average temperature by 0.3 degrees Fahrenheit by the year 2100. You know, there is no consensus whatsoever on that. In fact, hardly anybody thinks that's a good deal, which is why it was a good thing that President Trump got us out of the, or is getting us out of the Paris Climate Agreement.
Oh, yeah. I think we dodged a bullet there big time. There's a lot of bad stuff behind that, as I understand. Well, you know, one of the other things that I have found interesting and helpful is, as I listen to various news sources who are a little bit more level-headed about all of this stuff, is they give you some perspective where they look back in history and they look at the other hurricanes and the other major weather events that have taken place, and not the least of which is to mention the catastrophic loss of life that has happened over the past century. Give us just in the last minute or so here, because that's about all the time we have, just a quick perspective on that, about 30 seconds, actually, if you would.
Well, those who try to blame Hurricane Harvey on global warming are gladly mistaken. Because at most, 0.25% of the energy in that storm and the rainfall from that storm could be attributed to anything that human beings have done to raise global temperature. And that just means basically nothing.
Well, thanks so much for coming on board with us today. We appreciate it, and thanks for the work that your organization does. Coming up next, who would have thought that we'd need legislation to protect free speech on college campuses? Well, lawmakers in Ohio think it's necessary. Aaron Baer, president, Citizens for Community Values, helped shape the proposal. We'll talk with him when we return right here on Washington Watch.
Every day, the Christian worldview is increasingly being pushed out of the public square and out of public policy. Family Research Council is an organization that works to advance faith, family, and freedom in public policy and culture from a Christian worldview. We want you to know that we are your advocate in our nation's capital. To learn more about FRC, go to frc.org and follow us on social media to receive our action alerts and stay up to date on the latest news.
Is being right enough to win an election? Political history proves otherwise. The candidate who organizes and communicates the best will beat the opposition, no matter how right the other side is. Christians who are running for public office have a moral obligation to study and learn how to win. They must discover the real nature of politics. Robert Ornakis is one of the country's top political trainers. Hear him discuss the real nature of politics and how to overcome the odds to win an election at frc.org/speakers. The Family Research Council had the pleasure of hosting Dr. Michael Paulson to speak about how Christians can respond to arguments against religious liberty. Dr. Paulson argues that religion is different and deems exemptions within the law. A religious person believes in God, and God's sovereignty requires complete devotion, whereas government only requires allegiance and civil duties. The Constitution itself treats religion differently, giving America religious liberty and the freedom to exercise. Visit frc.org/university to hear more about this issue.
If you had to make a law, where would you start? America's founding fathers determined law from a fixed source, God, but culture has shifted the focus to man's self-determined law. If truth is no longer determined by God, it becomes subjective and open to interpretation. In an incisive new paper, Peter Johnston traces the origins of these dangerous trends in American law and the importance of staying true to our founding principles. To view FRC's new publication, go to frc.org/decay.
Welcome back to Washington Watch. Evan Fowler from Bot Radio Network sitting in today for Tony Perkins. We're glad to have you along. You know, free speech is a fundamental right for any free society. Our founders understood this, and they ratified the First Amendment to ensure that free speech receives full protection under our Constitution. But as you know, sadly, free speech has been in short supply on many college campi, as we've reported here on Washington Watch numerous times. To address the concern today, On Tuesday, Ohio House Republicans Wes Goodman and Andrew Brenner announced the Campus Free Speech Act. It seeks to further protect the First Amendment rights of students at public universities in the state of Ohio. So we got Aaron Baer on the line here. He's the president of Citizens for Community Values based in Ohio, and he's helped with the proposal. Aaron, welcome to Washington Watch, first of all.
Hey, thanks for having me on, Evan.
So, give us some detail about what this legislation is all about, what some of the underlying details are, and why y'all felt it was necessary to do this.
Absolutely. I think we've all seen the headlines over the last year especially, but this has been going on for a long time on public university campuses, where you have conservative speakers either being bullied off campus by liberal groups that just don't want them on there, or pro-life groups or Christian groups being denied the ability to recruit members or hold events or all things like that just because of their ideas, because of their views, which is really, in many ways, religious discrimination and is denying their First Amendment rights. And so what we wanted to do with the Campus Free Speech Act was create a level playing field on all of Ohio's public universities that are receiving taxpayer dollars, to ensure that that these universities truly are the free market of ideas. What I love about the Campus Free Speech Act as a conservative is first and foremost that it's upholding the Constitution. But really what it's saying is, it says, listen, we think that We just want to have a fair fight, a fair level playing field, because we're so confident in our ideas that if we have that level playing field, we know our ideas are going to win. So we're not asking for any special treatment for Christian groups or pro-life groups or conservative groups. We're just asking that everyone be treated fairly, everyone be treated equally, and we are allowed to express ourselves openly on campus, and students are allowed to express themselves openly on campus.
Yeah, well, give us a couple examples of things that have happened there in Ohio, particularly where this bill might rectify things, and then what are some of the provisions of this legislation?
Absolutely. So one case in particular was out of Columbus State, where they established what they call free speech zones. It sounds all very friendly, right? Free speech zone. Who wouldn't like a free speech zone? Well, really what it means is if you have a free speech zone, that implies that you have all the other zones you don't have free speech on. And that's what Columbus State established, were these free speech zones that amounted to less than 1% of the university space. And there was a pro-life group that was trying to form and recruit members and just give out flyers to say, hey, if you're a pro-life student on campus and you want to be a part of this movement, come join our club. Well, the university administrator said, no, you can only give out these flyers within the space of these free speech zones, which is blatantly unconstitutional. These are traditional public forums, college campuses are, and they should allow for these students to be able to give out their flyers really anywhere on campus that's, you know, not disrupting class or any normal everyday functions of a university. And so they got sued. Actually, our friends at Alliance Defending Freedom represented the student and sued the university. And the university had to eventually settle, knowing that they were going to lose if this thing went to court. That's one of the key provisions of the Campus Free Speech Act, is ensuring that universities don't establish these unconstitutional Campus Free Speech Acts. And honestly, long term, saving the state money, because every time they establish one of these free speech zones, they're going to get sued, and the state's going to have to pay out another settlement.
That's crazy. You know, you would think that you wouldn't need this kind of legislation, but
right.
Unfortunately, I think that's kind of where we are right now. What other states, what other university systems maybe might this be helpful? And are there any other attempts like this anyplace else in the country?
You know, more and more, as we saw things like, you know, people like Ben Shapiro getting chased off campuses in California and
right.
Coulter and other folks, this is a growing movement across the country to protect free speech. Six states have passed laws like this. Wisconsin and North Carolina just did similar laws. We feel pretty confident. You know, we're really hopeful that we can get bipartisan support on this because, again, this isn't a Republican ideal or a Democratic ideal. Nothing is more American than the First Amendment, than protecting free speech rights. And so we think we should get support from both parties on this bill because it's such an important idea. Yeah, I can give you another example just right out of Ohio. And when we had this press conference on Tuesday, I used both of these examples where Campus Free Speech Act would have helped this pro-life group at Columbus State. But then in 2015 at University of Toledo, Karl Rove was coming to campus, and he was...
Yeah, look out.
Yeah, and anti-war protesters wanted to protest him, and they got kicked off campus. And the Campus Free Speech Act would have said those students have a right to protest. So it protects
right.
all speech equally.
That's right. Well, Aaron is president of the Citizens for Community Values based in Ohio. We appreciate the work that you're doing. It's really important. And again, unfortunate that it has to be done. So thanks for joining us today on Washington Watch.
Hey, thank you, Evan.
Coming up next, we'll continue our discussion about free speech repression. We'll be talking with Dr. Everett Piper. He's a frequent co-host or guest host here on Washington Watch. We'll be talking about his signing of the Nashville Statement, a document that calls for fidelity to biblical sexuality. We'll also be taking your calls right here on Washington Watch. Thanks for listening. Be right back after the break.
Are you worried about the moral direction of America? Do you feel powerless to make a difference? Family Research Council is an organization that works to advance faith, family, and freedom in public policy and culture from a Christian worldview. Established in 1983 in Washington, D.C., Family Research Council conducts research, develops policy, drafts legislation, and educates policymakers, pastors, and the grassroots. It testifies before Congress and shapes public debate through the media and internet. Every day, the Christian worldview is increasingly being pushed out of the public square and out of public policy. We want you to know that we are your advocate in our nation's capital. To learn more about Family Research Council, please visit us at frc.org and follow us on social media to receive our action alerts and stay up to date on the latest news. Again, that's frc.org.
Is being right enough to win an election? Many tend to believe that being right, in the sense of being factually correct, is sufficient to win in politics. Unfortunately, political history proves otherwise. The candidate who organizes and communicates the best will beat the opposition, no matter how right the other side is. Christians who are running for public office have a moral obligation to study and learn how to win. They must discover the real nature of politics. Robert Arnakis knows how to win. As Senior Director for the Leadership Institute, the nation's premier public policy training organization, he has 15 years of grassroots organizing, campaign, fundraising, and communications experience, and has established himself as one of the country's top political trainers. Here, Mr. Arnakis discusses the real nature of politics and how to overcome the odds to win an election. Go to frc.org/speakers to view this timely discussion.
If you had to make a law, where would you start? America's founding fathers determined law from a fixed source, God. But culture has shifted the focus to man's self-determined law. If truth is no longer determined by God, it becomes subjective and open to interpretation. In an incisive new paper, Peter Johnston traces the origins of these dangerous trends in American law and the importance of staying true to our founding principles. To view FRC's new publication, go to frc.org/decay.
The Family Research Council had the pleasure of hosting Dr. Michael Paulson to speak about how Christians can respond to arguments against religious liberty. Dr. Paulson argues that religion is different and deems exemptions within the law. A religious person believes in God, and God's sovereignty requires complete devotion, whereas government only requires allegiance and civil duties. The Constitution itself treats religion differently, giving America religious liberty and the freedom to exercise. Visit frc.org/university to hear more about this issue.
We're back on Washington Watch. Eben Fowler sitting in today for Tony Perkins. By the way, this program is heard all across the nation, but you can also find it at tonyperkins.com. And you can follow Tony on Twitter @TPerkins. And you can follow me @EbenFowler if you care to do so. Well, glad to have you back with us for the final segment of Washington Watch today. You know, earlier in the week, the Council on Biblical Manhood and Womanhood released a document signed by several hundred Christian theologians, ethicists, and evangelical ministry leaders calling for fidelity to biblical sexuality. It's called the Nashville Statement, and it was actually discussed on this program a couple of days ago. One of the signers is Dr. Everett Piper. You've probably heard that name a few times. Tony Perkins also signed the letter. Dr. Piper is president of Oklahoma Wesleyan University. He's also the author of Not a Daycare, The Devastating Consequences of Abandoning Truth. And as I mentioned earlier, you've also heard him as a guest host of Washington Watch. Dr. Piper, welcome back to Washington Watch.
Hey, Evan, thanks for having me on today.
Well, how does it feel to be on the other side of the desk?
A lot better. You have to work a lot harder than I do. I know that's true.
I have to sit here and make stuff up, you know, if I don't have a great guest like yourself. So, well, let me just take a minute. You know all about this. I want to give out the phone number because hopefully we'll have an opportunity to interact with some of our callers on the topic that you and I are going to be talking about here, Dr. Piper. The number is 866-372-7234, 866-372-7234. Jot that down. Get on the line and hang on. May have to hang on for a few minutes, but we hope to get some of our listeners on to talk about this. Again, 866-372-7234. Let's start out talking about the Nashville Statement. And I'm going to read Article 1. It has 14 articles. It has a preamble and then followed by 14 articles. I'm going to read the first one just to give our listeners a kind of a feel for what this is like. And each article starts with has a "we affirm" component as well as a we deny. So I'll read the first article. We affirm that God has designed marriage to be a covenantal, sexual, procreative, lifelong union of one man and one woman as husband and wife, and is meant to signify the covenant love between Christ and his bride, the church. We deny that God has designed marriage to be a homosexual, polygamous, or polyamorous relationship. We also deny that marriage is a mere human contract rather than a covenant made before God. Dr. Piper, tell us a little bit more about this statement, the Nashville statement, and why you signed it.
Well, it's essentially a statement that affirms many things that you and I and Tony and many others have been saying for years, and that is this. The human being, our identity, is much more than the sum total of our inclinations. We are more than we are inclined to do. It is an insult to the human being to suggest that he or she is nothing more than the sum total of their appetites, inclinations, or proclivities. We can choose to rise above those things that we are inclined to do, and we shouldn't be defined by our desires. This is a common thread that is woven throughout this statement, and I completely affirm it. I believe any biblically faithful person has to admit that we are the Imago Dei. We are made in the image of God. We're not the Imago dog. We don't have to follow our bellies, our appetites, and our instincts like an animal. We are morally culpable, rational human beings that can sit around and have a good debate and a good argument and a good discussion, and the reason for that is the thumbprint of God is on our heart, mind, and soul. This statement elevates the human being to the highest standard possible, rather than insulting the man and woman by dumbing them down to these LGBTQ labels and false categories. That's one reason why I signed it. The second, which is the big reason. The second reason is I trust the people that are there. Rosaria Butterfield, Christopher Ewan, Tony Perkins, Peter Jones. The list goes on and on. I lost the other guy. Anyway, the list goes on and on of people that are very solid biblical scholars, brothers and sisters in Christ who know what they're talking about. I think it's time for us to rise up in co-belligerence with people like we have been told to do by Francis Schaeffer and others, Chuck Colson and others, where even though we may have some minor theological differences, for example, I've been criticized already by some within the holiness side of the evangelical discussion for signing this because so many of the people that were the authors of the document are Reformed in their theology. And my response? I don't care whether they're Reformed in their theology or not. This document has nothing to do with those minor disputes that we may have within the Bible-believing church.
Right, it's kind of irrelevant to the content of the Nashville statement, isn't it?
Absolutely. I've got one guy who's calling for a boycott of my book already because I dared to sign the Nashville statement. And seriously, you've got a member of the body of Christ who's criticizing Rosaria Butterfield and Tony Perkins, Christopher Ewan. I mean, seriously, I'm not supposed to sign it simply because we've got some minor theological disputes going on. I don't think that that's the right tack.
Well, I don't know how many of our listeners are familiar with Rosaria's story, but it is an incredible story. I had an opportunity to read her book. And, you know, she was in the gay lifestyle. She was homosexual, female, and the Lord just turned her around and changed her, and just an incredible witness. So that's who Rosaria Butterfield is that you're referring to. Well, I want to give our number out again, and I want to ask our listeners, because we're talking about theology here, we're talking about what the Bible has to say about sexuality, and if you have run into friends or even pastors maybe who have opposed what we understand as biblical sexuality, I'd like you to give us a call and tell us that story. The number is 866-372-7234, 866-372-7234. To get on board the program here. Tell us about, now you mentioned, or I mentioned a few moments ago, a new book that you have out. Tell us about that book, because I think it's kind of connected to something a speech or a talk that you gave on campus maybe a little while back that had something to do with babysitting.
Yeah, the title of the book is Not a Daycare, The Devastating Consequences of Abandoning Truth. And yes, I did give a presentation at FRC, where I did an overview of the book and basically told the story about how 2 years ago I actually had a student at my Christian university who was offended by a chapel service where the homily was on 1 Corinthians 13. He actually felt offended by a sermon on love. And my response to him was, well, you know that feeling of offense, that feeling of discomfort that you have? It's called your conscience. You might want to attend to it. And if you expect me to coddle you and make you feel comfortable, as opposed to confront you and ask you to confess, then you're probably in the wrong university. I'm not going to start issuing trigger warnings before altar calls. And then I concluded by saying, oh, my land, this is a university. It's not a daycare. Well, that phrase went viral, and it led to the new book that was just released on August 7th under that title, Not a Daycare.
So you kind of got yourself in trouble, didn't you?
A little. You open your big mouth every once in a while, somebody might listen.
Yeah, that's right. Well, let me read at least another article from this Nashville statement. And it says, we affirm that the grace of God in Christ gives both merciful pardon and transforming power, and that this pardon and power enable a follower of Jesus to put to death sinful desires and to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. We deny that the grace of God in Christ is insufficient to forgive all sexual sins and to give power for holiness to every believer who feels drawn into sexual sin. I read through this earlier today, and I find it to be a very balanced, thoughtful, compassionate statement. It kind of covers it from every angle. What do you think?
Well, and again, isn't it interesting that my Reformed brothers and sisters just made a passionate call for holiness? That statement that you just read made a call for the sufficiency of God's holiness and redemption to rescue us and redeem us from the power of sin. Amen. Amen. Our identity is in Jesus. Our identity isn't in our desires. We are saved not just from the consequences of our sin, but we can be saved to actually be redeemed from the power of that sin in our daily lives. In other words, we don't have to behave in accordance with our bellies all the time. We can actually choose to follow the Lordship of Jesus Christ and live a redeemed life. Amen. I would hope that everybody, whether you're Arminian and Wesleyan or Holiness, or whether you're Reformed and Baptist and Calvinist, I would hope that everybody who subscribes to the inerrancy of the Word, to the Word of God, to the Bible as our authority, could affirm these statements. And I can't imagine why anybody wouldn't want to.
Well, Dr. Piper, you were one of a bunch of people who have signed this Nashville statement. Do you know why it came out at this particular time? What motivated the people who wrote it to do it now?
You know, I don't. I don't know if the timing is just, they got their work done and they decided to release it at this time or not. I know they've been criticized for it, for releasing it during the news on the hurricane in Houston and whatnot. I think that's unfair. I think it's very unfair criticism to just start poking at the timing rather than attend to the content. It's kind of fallacious in my view. It's kind of an ad hominem attack. You're basically shooting the messenger and his methods rather than attending to the message. Let's talk about the message and ignore all these other distractions is kind of my view on this.
Yeah, you kind of have to do that. Well, you're a college university. You're the head of a college university. We've been seeing all of this stuff going on. I don't know if you had a chance to listen to the previous segment where we were talking about Ohio and the fact that they're actually having to draft legislation in the state legislature to sort of shore up free speech on college campuses, those that are funded by taxpayer dollars. Give us an assessment of why things are kind of going nuts all across the country. And, I'm talking about things everywhere from Berkeley, which is supposedly was the birth of the free speech movement. It really wasn't when you consider the organizations and the people who were involved in that. But all of these protests where, if there's a point of view that you disagree with, then you go out and you put on a hood and you get a baseball bat or bottles and you start throwing stuff and breaking things and hurting people. Why are we, in your view, where we are right now?
It's the subtitle to my book, The Devastating Consequences of Abandoning Truth. That's why we now have a daycare culture rather than a mature culture of free people who function together in a civil society. We've got juveniles and infants who pout and preen and prance through the campus. And if you don't submit, if you don't comply, if you don't do what they want you to do and think the way they want you to think, then you're verboten, you're expelled. It's ideological fascism. It's not academic freedom. And you're absolutely right to point to Berkeley. You know, Berkeley, as you said, fancies itself as the birthplace of the free speech movement. Well, it clearly isn't, because they're suppressing free speech. They're rioting against free speech. They're silencing free speech. Berkeley isn't the birthplace of free speech. Bethlehem is. It's Jesus that told us, you shall know
right.
the truth, and the truth shall set you free. But why are we where we are right now? We've abandoned truth.
Hmm. You know, and back to the Nashville statement, why are some evangelicals not embracing, biblical sexuality? What's going on in churches across the country where pastors are not teaching the truth?
I think we've been drinking the Kool-Aid of LGBTQ nomenclature and labels way too long. And we've convinced ourselves that if you don't embrace the rainbow flag, if you don't wave the rainbow flag of inclusion and tolerance and quote-unquote love, that you somehow are unloving and unchristian. And I would argue that's nonsense. In fact, it is not loving at all to enable someone to continue in their sin that is going to compromise their body and soul. The most loving thing to do would be to not tolerate it and say, I don't care, do what you want, but to love them enough to step in their way and say, I care deeply, I'd like you to stop, and here's why. We've lost the definition of what true Christ-like love is, and we've embraced a postmodern definition of love, which often is synonymous with letting people have the kind of sex they want to have. That is a terrible definition of love. I've even said on this program before, I love a lot of people that I don't have sex with. At least I hope we would all be able to say that. Love and sex are not synonymous terms. But in our culture today, we've conflated them to the point where if you don't affirm somebody's sexual appetite, then you're guilty of not loving them. And that's a terrible, dumbed-down definition of biblical love.
Well, Dr. Piper, I want to make a U-turn. I'm going to challenge our producer, Bobby, here. We've got a two-minute sound clip of Robert Jeffress praying and some comments from the president and the vice president. And I'm going to ask him to roll that right now so that our listeners can hear it if they missed it at the beginning of the program, and we'll come back and close out. So, Bobby,
it's
if you'd roll that one more time.
It's a long way to go. It's not months, but it's years. The challenges will be great, but we know that the generosity and the prayers and the faith of the people of Texas and the American people will be greater still.
For not only the people so affected, mm-hmm. so horribly affected by Hurricane Harvey, but for the people of our nation, and in fact, the people of our world.
Yes.
So this is going to all of you.
Let's pray together, may we?
Yes.
Father, your word says, if your people who are called by your name will humble themselves and pray and yes. seek your face, you will forgive their sins and heal their land. Father, I thank you that we have a president, President Donald Trump, who believes in the power of prayer. We thank you for a vice president like Vice President Pence who works alongside of him. And we thank you that the president had the wisdom to call our nation right now for a day of prayer this coming yes. weekend. Yes. Father, this is what we need. Yes. We pray for healing for our country.
Yes.
We pray for physical healing for those who have suffered the devastation from Hurricane Harvey. Father, be with them. Provide for their needs. Help us to be the embodiment of Jesus Christ as yes. we minister to them. But Father, we also want to pray for spiritual healing, emotional healing for our country. This country has been bitterly divided for decades upon decades, and now you have given us a gift. President Donald Trump, who wants to bring healing to this country, and he is bringing healing to this country. And I pray that you would give him and Vice President Pence the wisdom they need to truly make our country the country you want us to be. Amen.
Amen.
All right. Well, Dr. Piper, 10-second comment on that, and then we're going to get out of here.
We need to affirm people for doing what's right and pray for them, even if we disagree with them. And I agree with the prayer.
Fantastic. Well, thanks again for listening today to Washington Watch. Appreciate you being here. Dr. Piper, thanks to you as well.
Washington
Evan Fowler.
Watch with Tony Perkins is a production of the Family Research Council in Washington, D.C. For more information on anything you heard today, or if you'd like to find out how you can support the ongoing efforts of the Family Research Council, visit TonyPerkins.com. Also, to leave a comment about Washington Watch, call our new watch line at 1-866-372-7234. That's 1-866-372-7234.
Every day, the Christian worldview is increasingly being pushed out of the public square and out of public policy. Family Research Council is an organization that works to advance faith, family, and freedom in public policy and culture from a Christian worldview. We want you to know that we are your advocate in our nation's capital. To learn more about FRC, go to frc.org and follow us on social media to receive our action alerts and stay up to date on the latest news.